and gross deficiency. Compared to others, you looked around and you saw others that just seemed to be growing at a level higher than you, others that were performing where you were not, achieving, measuring up. When was the last time you really felt beat up with a sense of unworthiness and gross deficiency as your settled condition? Not only was it an episode, but as you look back and took inventory of your journey, you just felt that I've always been this way. I'm just chronically this way. I never seem to be able to get past this. I always am substandard. I will add to that. And when was the last time you really felt beat up with a sense of unworthiness and gross deficiency compared to others as your settled condition? And that feeling was confirmed by others. They're agreeing with you. They're giving you reinforcement that that is the case. When was the last time that you really felt beat up with a sense of unworthiness and gross deficiency compared to others as your settled condition, confirmed by others, and so you believe in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Christ, that he sees you that same way? The gospel writer Luke has a special burden in his heart by the Holy Spirit for you. Because Luke, in his gospel, and as it relates specifically to the Christmas story, highlights the vulnerable, the disreputable, the lowly, the downtrodden, the powerless, the marginalized, the outcasts, the suffering, the oppressed of society. These are the people that Luke features. For example, women. No other of the gospel writers includes women like Luke does. John Stott, biblical scholar, preacher, author, wrote this: women had little social status in the Roman Empire, and in contemporary Jewish thought, they were equally degraded. One of the daily rabbinic thanksgivings was, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God, who has not made me a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." Scribes and Pharisees would avoid talking to women in public, and many of them held that women were incapable of studying the scriptures correctly. Luke, in his gospel, mentions 13 women who were not mentioned elsewhere in the gospels. That's a pretty significant emphasis. 13 women that appear in none of the other gospels. Luke alone tells the story of Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, who became the mother of John the Baptist, gives Elizabeth extended press. Luke features Mary, Jesus' mother. We saw last week that Matthew featured Joseph. Luke tells us of the elderly widowed prophetess in the temple by the name of Anna. Luke describes Jesus' resurrecting of the son of the widow of Nain, who was left destitute. Her only hope for care for the future was in her son, and he died. And Jesus intruded on that funeral and really disrupted it by raising that son from the dead. Luke tells us of the immoral woman who washed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. Luke mentions that there was a group of women of means who would travel with Jesus and the disciples and provide material support out of their abundance. Luke tells us of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and of Jesus' special relationship with them. Luke tells us of the crippled woman whom Jesus healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke records Jesus' parable of the lost coin, where Jesus says it was a woman, a widow, who lost a coin and searched and searched and searched until she found it. And of course, we know that women figure prominently in the account of Jesus' birth, at the cross, at the tomb. Women were a very marginalized, undervalued component of society in that day. Children. Luke wants us to know that children were special in the sight of Jesus. Jesus held forth children as examples. Only Luke gives us the account of the childhood of Jesus when he visited the temple at age 12. Luke tells us of John the Baptist's youth. And then the sick and the unclean. Just peruse. You can take your Bible and just peruse, and you're going to see that Luke catalogs just about every ailment that could be known at that time, from leprosy to dropsy, from blindness to crippledness, from chronic to terminal to dying. People characterized by infirmities who were regarded by all but their closest few family members, perhaps a couple friends, as useless, to be avoided, burdensome, even dangerous in the case of lepers because they were contagious. But Luke highlights that Jesus was drawn to them. He didn't avoid them, didn't shun them, didn't see them as useless or burdensome. He loved them. He was drawn to them, drew near to them, and helped them. And then there are the demonically oppressed. Now, we need to consider this. Such people can be very messy and uncomfortable to deal with. I know. I could describe some episodes. When I hear of somebody that likes to claim that they have received a deliverance ministry from the Lord, I am extremely happy to refer. It is messy to deal with such people. Imagine, if you will, the resistance most of us feel toward dealing with mentally handicapped persons. They're different than us. We're not sure how to communicate with them. They behave differently. They're unpredictable. And so it's just easy for us to avoid them, to walk on the other side of the road if we see them coming. Think of those with mental illness, bipolar disorder, paranoia, anger issues, psychoses of various types. These people are difficult to spend time with. Now add to that a demonic aspect. Well, Luke highlights that Jesus loved and received and stepped up to serve such undesirables. And then there's the poor. I know that as a pastor, I'll be honest with you, especially when we were in Orlando, and we would get the unceasing visits from homeless people, people asking for money, I did not look forward to the engagements. I heard the same stories, the same routines, the same drills over and over and over again. And so many of them had spent enough time in the rescue missions where you're required to attend a service and a devotional before you get your free food, that they knew all the vocabulary, they knew all the answers to give, and they would just include it in their con, if you will. Mary and Joseph were poor people. Luke records that they brought the offering that was allowed to poor people when they dedicated Jesus. You were supposed to bring this, but if you were poor and couldn't afford that, you could bring this, and that's what Mary and Joseph brought. Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to who? The poor." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, blessed are you, poor, poor." You're right. It wasn't a trick question. "Blessed are you, poor." Luke records the widow who only had 2 cents and gave them as an offering in the temple. Jesus loved and respected the poor. His heart yearned for the poor. And then the social outcasts. In addition to the women that I mentioned earlier, the shepherds. Who was featured in Matthew's gospel? Do you remember? In terms of coming to see the child, the magi. These were wealthy, wise, elite dudes. They saw the star, they followed it, and they came to see the child. Now, who is it that is featured in Luke's gospel? The shepherds. The angels are sent from the presence of God to whom? the shepherds, and the shepherds were lowlifes. They were thieves. Their testimony was regarded as unreliable and not to be accepted in a court of law. They were the low class, and yet the Father sends his angels to the shepherds and says, "My son has just been born. Check it out. Go see him." Luke tells us of the tax collectors, the despised, hated tax collectors, Levi and Zacchaeus, and all their sinner friends that Jesus was just drawn to. Luke records how Jesus healed a Gentile's servant, a hated Roman centurion's servant. And then, of course, Luke tells us of that thief on the cross who admittedly deserved what he was getting. And Jesus, hanging there in the utter torment of his life, had enough love and presence in the moment to attend to the thief that asked him to remember him. "This day you will be with me in paradise." This special affinity of Jesus for the lowly, which is emphasized in Luke, is well summed up in Jesus' own words. John the Baptist, who had prepared the way of the Lord, was now in prison, and we know that he will soon be beheaded by King Herod. He will lose his life. And John the Baptist is languishing in prison, and he sees this Jesus that he has announced as the Messiah going around and, well, doing some good deeds, preaching some interesting messages, but not doing messianic stuff. He's not throwing off the yoke of the Roman oppressors. He's not elevating the Jewish people back to the high point of society. He's not doing what was expected of the Messiah. And he gets weary and he sends messengers to Jesus and says, "Listen, are you the guy or do we look for somebody else? I'm sitting here rotting in prison and you're supposed to be the Messiah." And Jesus responded and said, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus' answer to the question of, "Are you this Messiah that has been foreprophesied, that has been promised for so long, that is supposed to turn the world upside down and make it right?" Jesus answered that question in terms of the lowly, the ostracized, the downcast, the poor, those that were avoided by the rest of humanity, that were regarded as of no worth, even less than no worth. So Jesus in Mark is highlighted as the suffering servant. In Matthew, he's highlighted as the messianic king. And in Luke, he's an advocate for the lowly, the marginalized, the neglected and rejected. In Luke, he is the Savior. Luke 19:10 records the words of Jesus this way: "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, we must ask, why this emphasis in Luke? What lies beneath this spirit-inspired portrait of Jesus and his special affinity for the lowly? Well, certainly we can understand that he wants to make the point that no one is beyond the salvation accomplished by Jesus. No one is beyond the salvation accomplished by Christ, offered to all people, applied to whoever is united in faith with Jesus. There's no one beyond the reach. Many of us have felt that way along the way. There have been times where we feel like, "I am so bad, I'm so hopeless, there's no way that God can love me." But Luke wants to make sure that we know that Jesus is the Savior for all who need a Savior. For anyone who needs a Savior, Jesus is the Savior. Luke, in contrast to Matthew, traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, beyond David, beyond Abraham, all the way back to Adam. Why? Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the Savior for all the world, not just the Jewish people. And then in the Christmas story, the angel declares to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all peoples." I'm getting better at this charades thing. You're doing better. All. So this will be our symbol for all. Okay, when I do that, that's all. And so the declaration of the angels is, this is good news of great joy for all peoples. Luke 3:6, all peoples will see the salvation of our God. The Great Commission at the end of Luke 24:46, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, this emphasis on the universal aspect of Christ's coming and of his work shouldn't surprise us when we remember that Luke was a Gentile. He was a Gentile doctor, and he was a missionary companion of the Apostle Paul as Paul is traveling throughout Macedonia and Greece, and Luke became part of his traveling band, and so Luke saw the compassion of Paul the Apostle for the Gentiles, for those beyond the Jewish nation, and that heart filled Luke's heart as well. Now, how can this be? How can this be that no one is beyond the salvation accomplished by Christ on behalf of whoever will trust him? Well, that's another reason that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to emphasize Jesus as the Savior of the lowly, the outcast, the despised, the undesirables. Because Luke wants us to know that salvation is only by the grace of God. There is nothing of human merit that will achieve the least bit of salvation in the sight of God. It is 100% grace or nothing. There is no other package on the table. Salvation for any of us only comes by the undeserved favor of God 100%, and thus the emphasis on the lowly, the outcast, the undeserving. It comes by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You know what the number one expression related to people receiving the salvation of God is in the New Testament? It's the phrase "in Christ." That is where salvation is. It's not a few times it appears as through Christ, but the major expression that records it is in Christ Jesus, that we are united with him. And that's so important for us to see because it shows that it's not me peering around behind his robe like a child peers around from his mother's skirt, that it's mostly my Savior, but a little bit me. It's 100% I'm united with Christ, and that's why I'm saved. And if I'm not united with Christ, I'm lost. And it comes through faith. We are united to Christ Jesus, and we experience the grace of God through trusting Christ, trusting him alone as our salvation. I'm reading a very challenging book right now entitled The Whole Christ by Sinclair Ferguson. And one of the main points that the author makes in this book is that we can and often are those who will profess to believe in the grace of God, to believe in salvation by grace. We can give the right answers, we can articulate the right theology, but so often our hearts are legalistic hearts. We've got the right doctrine in our head, but that's not really what our hearts are believing. And for me, I know that I can see that whenever I get angry and have a sense of entitlement, or because that says I'm deserving better than this, or resentment, I didn't deserve that. I'm better than that. But I would recommend that book to you. It's a little bit heavy, but the message is so profound. But Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the only Savior, because salvation only comes by the grace of God to the undeserving. And then thirdly, why this emphasis? While Christ's salvation is offered to all, it is only the lowly who truly know they need a Savior. Here's a Savior. Here is the Savior. But if people don't believe they need a Savior, they won't trust in him. They won't come to him. And so Jesus says in Luke 5, 31 and 32, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he spoke these words to the Pharisees because they were saying, why are you hanging out with sinners? And that was Jesus' answer. They're sin sick. They need me. They need a Savior. They need a spiritual physician. By the way, you guys do too, but you don't realize it. In a human race enslaved in the false conviction of self-righteousness and basic goodness, those who believe and know that they're undeserving and failures need to know that there is a Savior for them. In a human race enslaved in the false theology of self-righteousness and the basic goodness of humanity, those wretched souls who believe and know that they're undeserving and failures need to know that there is a Savior for them. And on the other hand, the proud need to see that God has passed them over. They need to see that so they will recognize their plight and be humbled. For only there will they receive the only salvation that's available. Thus, Mary rejoices in her song that we call the Magnificat when she hears of the wonderful privilege she's been given of bearing the Son of God in her womb. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. And on the other hand, he has exalted those who were humbled. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Thus, too, Luke tells Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple, and he introduces it this way. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and who treated others with contempt. We all place our trust somewhere. Will it be in the Savior Christ or in the belief there is something in us that will curry favor and achieve salvation? Luke's emphasis speaks to how we see ourselves as well as to how we look upon others. Luke wants us to be able to see ourselves among the ranks of all those that are outcast, despised, unworthy, lowlifes. That's where every one of us stands in the eyes of God, apart from Jesus Christ. And if we will see ourselves in that place, there is help. There is a Savior. There is salvation. And if we will see ourselves in that light, it will go a long way toward helping us to be able to be as Jesus to those that the world regards that way. To be those who, instead of seeing people of special need as burdensome, trouble, too much trouble for what they're worth, we'll see, there but for the grace of God, I'm in that same place. Jesus loved me, and I can let his love flow through me to such as these. We, as human beings, are always in need of the Savior. No more able to sustain our own salvation than we were able to obtain it in the first place on our own effort. We can't sustain it by our own effort any more than we could obtain it by our own effort. It's interesting that there are two further emphases in Luke that scholars repeatedly observe. One of them is the Holy Spirit. Luke contains more references to the Holy Spirit than do the other three Gospels combined. Luke does not wait until the book of Acts to begin talking about the Holy Spirit. And of course, we've been studying the book of Acts prior to this Advent series, and we know how prominently the Holy Spirit figures there. But Luke begins to emphasize the Holy Spirit in the gospel that he writes. And then the second further emphasis is prayer. Luke definitely features prayer in his gospel. 9 prayers of Jesus, for example, are recorded in Luke, only 2 of which are recorded anywhere else. Why these additional emphases? How do these emphases on the Holy Spirit and prayer tie into this overarching emphasis on Jesus as the Savior to the lowest of the low, the most undeserving of the undeserving, the most undesirable of the undesirables? Well, it's because that Savior has exactly what the lowest of the low, the undesirable, the unworthy, the outcast need. It's not never pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's never moral reform. It's never somehow straightening yourself out. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit in dependence upon God through prayer that our salvation will be realized. It's not a do-it-yourself with a little bit of help from Menards project. We can no more overcome sin in our own strength, no more be righteous on our own after we've received Christ as we were before. We will be just as needy for Christ in eternal paradise as we were before we met him, before he came for us. That's why Jesus says in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me, stay connected. Because I am your life. You will never have life independent of me. You will never have righteousness independent of me. You will never be able to overcome sin independent of me. Our rescue is ever only found in Christ, and he is that Savior. Tim Keller says, Christmas is telling you that you could never get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you. And he has. Merry Christmas.